Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up. Shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy.
It's a trick. Good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. Amen. I said, Happy Labor Day weekend. It seems like on holidays where there's so much expectation that when it actually gets here, it's hard to live up to what we have in our heads as far as what it's going to be like. But I'm glad that it's here, right? End of summer, beginning of autumn. I know it's not official on the calendar, but that's the way we treat it. So start getting ready because we know what's next. Get the snowblower ready. Make sure you know where the shovels are. Let's turn to Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your long-suffering and loving kindness. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, without which we would have no hope, O God, except for the price that you paid for our soul. We come to you, O God, and ask again, O Lord, for renewal of that cleansing and refreshing of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Everyone said amen. You may be seated. It is my privilege to have the first Sunday of every month, usually, and I get to introduce the new series that we're beginning for our Sunday morning lessons, and today we're talking about the God of deliverance. Amen. And we're talking about deliverance from sin, deliverance from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the enemy. Our God is a God of deliverance. I'm so grateful that the day came when he revealed to me that I don't have to do the things that I used to do, that I am not bound by nicotine or marijuana or alcohol or any of the things that bound me before, that I can be free of them. Praise God. Whatever it is you're struggling with or have struggled with, God is able to deliver. The cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. The Bible gives us the story of Israel and how they were in captivity in Egypt. And it was a journey for them to come out of this bondage, this slavery in Egypt, and build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we have so many examples, so many pictures of what our spiritual experience is based on what happened to the Israelites there in Egypt and in the tabernacle plan. We're going to begin today talking about Moses as he grows up in the palace of Pharaoh, and how the plagues, eventually we'll talk about how the plagues led to their deliverance, to their freedom. They went through the Red Sea to the mountain where they received the law, the commandments from God. This series will show us a God who delivers and who allows us to experience that deliverance in our own lives. Praise God. I'm so grateful for that. On March 22nd, 2018, an ordinary family said goodbye to an extraordinary man. He wasn't just extraordinary because he was 107 years old, which counts for something. He wasn't even extraordinary because he had served in government for over 25 years, or because at the age of 99, he'd won a chess tournament. Johann von Hulst was remarkable because he saved over 600 Jewish children from Nazi genocide. In 1940, von Hulst had been appointed deputy principal of the Reformed Teacher Training College, a seminary in Amsterdam. And as World War II swept across Europe, he began to help convert this college into a shelter for Dutch teachers who were in danger for refusing to sign the oath of loyalty to the Third Reich. By 1942, von Hulst became an even more radical person by finding out a way to rescue Jews in the Netherlands. Nazis used the theater across the street from his college as a deportation center for Jewish families. And as part of the process, the children were separated from their parents and sent to a nursery next door. The nursery shared a back garden with the college, and von Hulst took the opportunity to step in and save as many children as he could. By secretly coordinating operations with the nursery workers, von Hulst and his colleagues helped smuggle children out of the city. They partnered with the nursery workers and covertly removed the names of the children from the Nazis' registry. This covert deliverance lasted until 1943, when the nursery was closed and its Jewish director was sent to a death camp at Auschwitz. You know, it amazes me that people today want to pretend that none of that ever happened. They deny the fact that so many people were just eliminated from the earth because they had Jewish heritage. They were identified as God's people, and that's why they were so hated. Amen? That spirit is still around today. It's an evil, wicked spirit. On March 8th, 1972, Yad Vashem, the World Holocaust Remembrance Center, recognized Johann von Hulst as righteous among the nations, a great honor which describes non-Jews who risked their lives to save Jews from genocide. In an age when most North Americans enjoy relative safety, it may be difficult to understand the sacrifice that von Hulst made. Yet, we can acknowledge with appreciation the high cost of deliverance and the glorious freedom that his efforts purchased for at least 600 children. It amazes me also how used we are to being so comfortable. The only time my life has ever been really, I mean, there have been a couple of people who threatened to kill me, but I wasn't really worried about it because they didn't really have the capacity to do that. But the only time my life has really been threatened is when I've done something stupid and put myself in danger. So we have relative safety here in America, and it's very easy for a whole generation or several generations to be blinded to the fact that there is such evil in the world and that there are those who would oppress entire populations and would destroy thousands, if not millions, if they had the opportunity. This has been a historical reality is for as far back in the past as we can go. We can find examples of this, and it was the same spirit that eventually took over in Egypt as the pharaohs began to oppress the Hebrews with no concern whatsoever for the value of life. The children of Israel were in a position that they never saw coming. It happened very slowly over time, as it often does with authoritarian governments. It's an incremental thing. Just as righteousness is accumulated or is achieved line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, so is evil in our lives accumulated line upon line, precept. Little by little, we give up the ground. Through time and circumstance, the enemy slowly took away their rights. By the time the Israelites realized what had happened to them, they were in bondage, and hope seemed a million miles away. This is a perfect example in the natural of how things happen in the spiritual world, how we allow ourselves to be placed under bondage spiritually. Even believers can be captive if we allow it. The devil tries to chip away at our conscience and to eliminate small disciplines in our lives. Just the little things. The Bible says that it's the little foxes that destroy the vines. We begin to think maybe this isn't really necessary. I don't need to do this. Or maybe this small sin won't hurt me that bad. I can get forgiveness. It's not as bad as I'm not as bad as some of the other people I know. And eventually, through gradual regression, we find ourselves in bondage once again. The very bondage that God delivered us from. I think of the difference between a barometer and a thermometer. A barometer measures the atmospheric pressure, and it is often an indicator of weather fronts as they come and go, as a barometer rises and falls. The one reason I pay attention to the barometer, because I believe that a falling barometer is going to help me catch fish, but otherwise it doesn't always work, but I still believe it. So, and the thermometer measures temperature. But I like to think of it as the thermometer as an internal thing, a personal thing, and the barometer as an external thing. And sometimes we don't realize that the world around us is putting pressure on. We submit to it. We go along with it. It becomes a little bit at a time. You can actually feel an abrupt drop in the atmospheric pressure. When severe weather comes, that's often the case. That's part of the reason that storms are so violent is when it's a quick change in atmospheric pressure and the wind currents whip up very quickly because of the change in pressure, and it happens so fast, and you can feel it even in your system. Some people are more sensitive than others, But if it happens slowly, it's not so recognizable. And of course, we watch the temperature all the time. And we know, I noticed on the way in this morning, the car, the dashboard, it said 60 degrees. And I don't know if you think that's good or bad, but it just, like I said, winter's coming. But we have to monitor our own temperature, regardless of the pressure outside of us. Because if we react to the pressures outside of us, eventually, if we let that be the determining factor in our individual weather, then eventually we're going to be subject to the pressures that the world puts on us. This is what we're talking about. This is what happened to the Israelites. Probably historically what happened was another dynasty took over from the previous dynasty, from the time when Joseph was in the land, and when Joseph was still there and the sons of Israel were still there. Probably historically, eventually another dynasty took over, and it may even have been a Semitic dynasty that took over. But in any case, that's where the pressure changed. That's where things became different for the Israelites. And little by little, they became slaves of the government. We've got to be aware of what's going on around us so that we can keep our focus where it belongs. And this government, the Bible says that they forgot about Joseph. They forgot about what Israel had done, what the people of Israel had done, what Joseph had done for the Pharaoh and for Egypt. They did not remember God's miraculous provision through Joseph's abilities and his ability to interpret dreams. They did not remember how the God of the Hebrews had provided for 7 years of drought. None of that mattered anymore. It's a sad thing when a nation forgets its principles. As Christians, we must not forget the blessings God has poured out on us in the past. It's so easy to take for granted the goodness of God. That's why I think it's important to remind one another that God is good all the time. Praise God, because we forget, we take for granted. Sometimes we even get to the point where we think that all of these blessings are because we're so good. I'm such a good person. I've worked so hard, I earn this, I deserve. It's the blessings of God. Praise God. When seasoned Christians fall into sin, it's mainly because they have forgotten or discounted the many blessings and miracles that God has given them in the past. We take for granted, we think that it's in our own strength that these things have been done. They were because of our own abilities, our own goodness. This is how someone who's filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name can walk away. We fail to recognize, I don't want to say we lose it, we fail to recognize our dependence upon God slowly and gradually over time. Fortunately, God saw the Israelites in their distress and had a plan to deliver them. Let's look at Exodus chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Of course, at this time, all of the Hebrew children were being destroyed by the Egyptians. It was a law. It was a decree by the Pharaoh. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off, this is Miriam, to wit, to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" You're following this, right? Moses' sister wants to know if she can go get a nurse for her brother. And I'm not sure how much Pharaoh's daughter knew what was going on, but she went along with it. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." You know, I don't know if there was just, if this was the only child that was floating down the river. I tend to think that probably the Hebrew mothers were trying to find all kinds of ways to save their children. And it may be that this was not the first time or the last time during that time period that this method was used by a mother to try and say, there may have been a lot of adopted Hebrew children in the Egyptian households. Who knows? But the fact is, this Hebrew child ended up in Pharaoh's household. That's no accident. God had a plan all along. And we always need to keep that in mind, that God always has a plan. We may not be aware of it. We may not understand how it's going to work out. I don't know that Jochebed, I think, was Moses' mother. I don't know that she understood. That might have been his wife. I'm not sure. Anyway, she didn't know for sure what was going to happen. How would she know that Pharaoh's daughter would be the one? Maybe she knew that's where Pharaoh's daughter did her thing down by the river, and she was hoping. My point is this: God had his hand on this. And if we do what we know to do, if we stay faithful, God will make a way. Even while Pharaoh was trying to kill all the Hebrew baby boys, God protected many of their children. God protected Moses because he had a plan for him and he had a plan for Israel. God heard his mother's prayer and demonstrated his saving power. So Moses, the deliverer, was in fact, in reality, a representation of deliverance from the start. She came down to the river. She saw the child. But God had a plan. Who would have thought? Who would have thought at the time when this is going on? Who would have thought that Pharaoh's daughter would be the one? Who would have thought that he would be raised in Pharaoh's household? Who would have thought that he would become such a powerful individual, this baby in a basket floating down the river? God has a plan for our deliverance, whatever the situation. Throughout this lesson, the word slavery is used. And I've tried to use the word bondage instead, because slavery is such a loaded term. But the truth is, it's a real thing. And it's part of human history. It's part of American history, unfortunately, terribly. But it's part of almost every civilization has at one point or another enslaved another group of people. It's a terrible thing. But most of us here, if not all of us, but at least most of us here have never experienced it firsthand. Now, I would think that in a room this size, there is someone here that has been exposed to it directly, has seen it. But I've never personally seen physical slavery in my life. So it makes it hard sometime for us to identify the elements of bondage, so to speak, spiritually speaking, because it's so far removed for us. But this image of slavery is a terrible thing. But it's a terrible thing spiritually speaking too. And we forget that we were set free, that the people who do not know God and the power of the Holy Ghost, the people who have not had their sins washed away, they're bound by sin. And they're slaves of the enemy of their soul. Unawares. Not knowing that they're in bondage even. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded their minds. We have the ability to shine a light into the lives of those who are trapped and bring deliverance through the Word of God. Somebody said amen. But many here may have experienced spiritual or emotional or psychological slavery. We don't think of it in those terms all the time, but it's a reality. Some have experienced great trauma through war or abuse, circumstances of life, or just having been exposed to wicked human beings. Others have committed great sin, and when we commit sin, we are entering into the area of bondage, because as we submit and commit sin, God told Cain that it's waiting at the door, and it wants to have authority over you, and that's what sin does. In this very room, there's probably many, many testimonies of God's wonderful deliverance. I'm so grateful. Praise God. From a wide variety of situations. It's the same God that is here to deliver today that delivered the Israelites. It's the same God that delivered Moses that's here to deliver anyone here who's bound by any spiritual enemy. The same God who delivered the Israelites, who delivered our elders and our leaders, can deliver each one of us as well. Praise God. After Moses' providential protection in the river as a baby, he grew up and fled from the household of Pharaoh. I was thinking about this. I think he was 40 years old, spent 40 years in the wilderness, came back, and then led Israel for 40 years. Three entirely different periods in his life. And at 40 years old, he fled into the wilderness and ended up running into God at the burning bush. God called him to return to Egypt, where the miraculous work of God delivered the Hebrews from their bondage through 10 supernatural plagues. And we're all familiar with that story. And upon their deliverance, God gave them the law, the series of commandments, and something that we often forget is that the law was so comprehensive that it covered moral living. It told us the difference between right and wrong. And most judicial and national concepts of justice line up with these very principles that were contained in the moral law. And the civil law. God gave Israel the civil law so that they would know how to build a nation. They were just a people that had been led. They were mostly slaves, all slaves, actually, and had very little understanding of how to establish government. And God, in his word, in the law of Moses, gave them instruction and built them into a nation. What a wonderful thing the Word of God is. So deliverance is not just getting away from the things that are wrong in our lives, that are bad in our lives, to make moral choices. It helps, the Word of God gives us moral compass, gives us direction, helps us perceive what's right and what's wrong. And that concept has been turned upside down in the world today. But beyond the moral applications of God's word, we have the ability to establish organization and justice within a society and within a culture because God has placed those principles in his word. And of course, they had the religious law upon which their worship was built with the tabernacle plan and the sacrifices that were made. The Bible tells us that these things were an example, that they were a picture, that they were an image of what God was going to do. So in these areas, deliverance is more than just learning the difference between right and wrong. The Bible says that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That phrase, sound mind, it's talking about a disciplined mindset. God not only delivers us from sin, but gives us and empowers us to have an organized lifestyle, to have structure and direction and purpose. For me, that was one of the great revelations when I came to God. There was a lot of things that I needed deliverance from, but the fact that suddenly I had purpose in my life. Praise God. So deliverance, it brings freedom in all of these areas. The concept of the world is freedom is to do whatever you want. No, freedom according to the scripture is the ability to do things correctly, to do the right thing and to be successful in it, to be prosperous in the principles of God's word. I experience much more liberty now walking with God than I did when I was bound by drugs and alcohol. Praise God. Moses, the Bible says, was a type of Jesus Christ. According to Deuteronomy 18, there would come a prophet that would be like Moses. And in Acts 3:22, this is referred to by Peter. He says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things, whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." I'll stop there. We'll come back to that. In our culture, in our world, we lose historical perspective sometimes, and it's hard for us to comprehend just what it would have meant to be among the Jewish audience here that Peter's talking to, and to hear him say, "This prophet that was prophesied that will come, that will be like Moses, he's here. He has come. He has been here." So, for us to perceive just what that would mean to that people, it's the same as if we were to say that Jesus were here sitting in the pew today. That's Moses was the main focus of all of their belief system. Verse 24, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' And to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Praise God. The deliverance that Jesus offered through his death on the cross was greater than anything that Moses ever did, however great it was. Because his deliverance brings eternal life. This is why we no longer look to the law of Moses for salvation, because Jesus fulfilled that law and brought a greater deliverance, a more complete salvation. The writer of John's gospel phrased it like this: "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ," in John 1:17. Praise God. That great chapter where John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Neither was there anything made that was not made." by him. Then he goes on to say, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's why grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He brought it in his being. His very nature brought grace and truth. Moses had to receive it from God, but Jesus Christ, it was part of his character. It was part of who he was. The law was not sufficient to keep us out of slavery. The grace Jesus offers is unmerited favor, and it is divine empowerment. It enables and empowers us to live above sin. Although we deserve the ravages of sin, God has given us the opportunity to receive freedom. God has revealed truth to us in Jesus Christ. We can only experience the ultimate truth, real truth, in Jesus. It's not an abstract person. When Jesus was before Pilate, he spoke of truth. And Pilate said, well, what is truth? But in fact, he was looking at him. Jesus said in a different place, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Praise God. Both the truth and grace that Jesus Christ offers are available to us today and to the world around us. It's not availability, but our willingness to accept what Jesus is offering. You've all heard the narrative, the story of a frog in a pot and how you slowly heat up the water. I've never tried this, so I can't say it's true. And please don't try this at home. If you put a frog in the water and you turn up the heat gradually, that frog won't even notice because they're cold-blooded animals, you see, and their body temperature, here we're back to the barometer and thermometer thing, their body temperature reacts to the world around them balances itself out. So if it's 100 degrees in the pot, their body temperature is going to reach 100 degrees. We try to stay at 98.6 or thereabouts, but because we're warm-blooded. But in fact, cold-blooded creatures don't have that capacity. So we think, I don't know, that if you turn up the heat on the frog, the water's going to heat up, the frog's body temperature is going to heat up so gradually that it won't even recognize it, and it will allow itself to be boiled to death. Not a real nice picture, is it? Unless you like frog legs, of course. Again, which I've never had. And don't put them in my mailbox, please. And the frog has the opportunity to jump out, but doesn't because it doesn't know any better. It doesn't understand what's happening in its own system. I don't want to be a frog. I want to be aware of what's going on and what's happening inside my spirit. It has a choice for life and freedom and salvation that doesn't jump away. We have one choice. We're one choice away from salvation. We can choose every day to walk in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ or not. We can repent every day or not. If you have not been born again, today you have the choice to be baptized in Jesus' name and to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you haven't spoken in tongues in a long time, you have a choice today to be renewed and refilled. By choosing salvation, we're choosing to receive the unmerited favor, the grace of God, and the blessings of God, his grace, and to live an overcoming life. This is that which overcometh the world, even our faith, the Bible says. Praise God. We talk about the New Testament and the Old Testament, and really synonymous terms are the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And when we come to God, he offers us a covenant experience. We enter into a covenant when we take on his name in water baptism. His blood has been shed to wash away our sins, but it's also symbolic of the covenant that we're entering into, the blood being shed. We have a relationship with God, a covenant experience, and it's different than the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the covenant was based on the law. They were both established by God, but the scripture tells us in Galatians that the law of Moses was a schoolmaster to teach us about God and about his righteousness and to show us our need. The new covenant was accomplished. The new covenant accomplished what the old covenant only symbolized. The scripture tells us this over and over, especially in the book of Hebrews. The things contained in the Mosaic law, the things contained in the tabernacle plan, all of these actual physical experiences were pictures of what God was going to do for all of mankind, and it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there was a veil over the heart of the Jews at the time of Jesus because it just like the veil in the tabernacle that covered the holiest of holies, but at the moment of Jesus' death, that veil in the holiest of holies was torn asunder from top to bottom, and so the same thing happens when we give our hearts to God. The veil that hides the revelation of who God is removed. And we can enter into God's presence in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. I'm so grateful for deliverance. I have not done anything that has made me righteous except receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There's no goodness or righteousness or holiness in me, but it is all in him. He is the one who brings deliverance to us. Nicodemus knew the law of Moses, and he came to Jesus and said, "We know you're a prophet sent from God because of the things you do." And Jesus said, yeah, but you must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit." And he went on. And what many people don't realize is this is the same conversation that contains John 3:16-17, where he said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Anybody who calls himself a Christian, almost anybody, can quote that line. But it's part of the whole conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. When he said, "You must be born again," Jesus went on to say, "God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus did not come to bring judgment because we're judged already. He did not come to bring death because we're already cursed to die. Jesus came to deliver, to bring freedom and life and salvation. We have an opportunity today. You may have walked with God for 20 years, 30 years, however many years. You may be a new Christian. You may never have committed your life to God, but we make that choice today, whether we want to walk in liberty or in bondage. Let's stand. He's waiting. He loves us. Another story like the frog is the story of the trained elephant. It's said that in a circus, they're able just to tie a rope on the elephant's leg. And when the trainer does all the fancy things with the elephant, he's able to walk away. And that elephant stays right where he is just because there's a flimsy little rope on his leg. Why is that? Because when that elephant was growing, he was often tied by that rope to something and he could not get loose. And as he was trained and taught over the years, he began to realize, "I can't get away from this." So the time came when the rope didn't have to be attached to anything, only just tied around his ankle, and the elephant was convinced, "I can't get free. I can't go until he lets me go." That's what sin does to us. It convinces us we can't get free. I used to think it was funny to tell people, oh yeah, I quit smoking about 50 times. Because I kept trying and I couldn't do it. So I was eventually convinced that I was never going to be able to do it. But then Jesus came into my life. I love telling this story. It was at Milwaukee Street. Brother Grant preached a message on a Sunday morning. I was still a new Christian. And I don't know, maybe he was pointing it at me, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he had me in mind. He said, if I was you, and I was hooked on cigarettes, I'd take that pack of cigarettes, crumple them up in my hand, and drop kick them over the fence. That sound a little bit like Brother Grant? Okay. Guess what I did when I got out of church that morning? I didn't drop kick him because I wasn't sure of my ability, so I tossed him over the fence. Praise God. And Jesus delivered me. I said, Jesus delivered me. Don't be like the frog who's comfortable in the boiling water. Don't let the enemy convince you that you can't be set free. Jesus is able. Jesus is able. He is our deliverer. God is alive and he's real and he still delivers. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, God, for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, for your truthfulness. We thank you, God, for your power and your love and your long-suffering. All of these things we depend on, oh God, without which we cannot walk in this way. I pray, oh God, for your blessing on everyone who hears this message so that your word can penetrate our hearts and our minds and we can grow in faith and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can see, oh God, our deliverance as you project it into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone said amen. Praise God. If you have children in the educational wing, please remember to pick them up at this time. Everyone else, greet someone, especially if it's someone that you haven't met before. Our worship service begins in 8 minutes or thereabouts, I think more like 9 or 10, at 11 o'clock.